So, names of God.
Elohim.
Elohim.
Creator.
Yes.
Yahweh.
Yahweh. The living one. God who is, huh? Always will be and always has been. Hallelujah. Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, the deliverer. Yes. Raphael, the God who heals.
My rock, my fortress.
Yes. The God who sees. Hallelujah. Yes. Genesis 16. The God who hears. Alpha.
Omega.
The beginning and the end. Oh, yeah.
The man of sorrow.
Man of sorrow. Yes.
Prince of peace.
Prince of peace.
My name is I Am.
Ah, yes. Amen. Amen. Well, God is here. God is here. Wherever his name is spoken, he is. Amen?
Amen.
So, it's great to be with you. Andy's been telling me stories, and I feel like we're learning from you. Our little group is learning from you, and we're compatriots, fellow travelers on the journey. So, while I love sharing what we feel God has led us to be about, it's certainly not that we're any further along on the journey or anything else like that. So, but I want to share some stories from the Old Testament today and a little from the New Testament and then a couple of stories of what we're doing and hope that all comes together. So, well, why am I here, specifically in Yaletown, not here at this camp, but since January of 2007, I've been part of this missional team, which was 6 people for a few months and then was 3 people for a year. And now we have someone who's following Jesus, and so it's 4 people. We have been praying, though, for a few weeks that by the end of the year, the Lord would actually bring us 3 new brothers and sisters. We weren't thinking in terms of doubling the team, but that would double the team, so that would be very cool. But, yeah, we're looking for a sign of God's power on some of the things we've been doing. So that's our big thing we're asking for the Lord. And he can do anything else and not do that or do something more, but that's what we're praying. So we've thought a lot about being missional, and we've been trying to practice what we've thought about. So I'm going to share that with you. And Andy told me to share some stories of things that are slowly happening, and the operative word is slow, and I'll talk more about that in the second session. Now, what does it mean for Jesus followers to have a missionary spirit? Andy told me to think about the theme of missionary spirit, seeing our city with missionary eyes. So I started thinking about mission in the Bible, and God is a missionary God from the beginning to the end, right? He's just always sending people out. Always sending people out to be ambassadors, reconcilers. 2 things about God's mission came to my mind, and they have formed the way Downtown Friends, which is our little beginning of a network of simple churches, Downtown Friend views our calling. And the first thing is that God's always sending people to go. He's always telling people to go, right? That's just a big, huge theme. And he doesn't just tell them to go. He sends them. He makes them go. He sometimes forces them to go. In the New Testament, when God's people were hanging around in Jerusalem, he kind of sent some persecution, so they'd have to go. And when they were sinning against him, and he promised them that if they kept sinning in the Old Testament, that he would take them from their country and send them to another country, he did send them to another country, and then he blessed the other countries through them. So the missionary God is sending people, everybody from our ancestor Abraham to Jesus in the first church. But the second thing about it is that when God's people go, they always bring wholeness, healing, reconciliation, justice. They're workers of good. Wherever they go, the status quo changes some, right? Wherever they go, God does something through them to add value to the community they're in, to bring something that makes a change where they are. Wherever believers go, God does something in that community, in that neighborhood. So, well, we were just talking about names for God. And the Old Testament word for deliverance, that we get our name for Joshua or Yeshua or Jesus, means healing, deliverance, salvation. So the word for deliverance, the words for salvation right away means physical and spiritual, right? Deliverance, healing, I mean, all kinds of words, all kinds of meaning attaches to the word healing, right? Physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, healing of a community, healing of a nation, healing of the relationships, healing of marriages, right? All kinds of words attached to that. Deliverance, healing, that's the name for salvation in the Old Testament. So where we go and where people get saved, whole communities change and reconciliation happens and justice happens. And you might not know this, but the most common New Testament word for salvation is the word, the Greek word zozo, and the word means to save, heal, protect, or preserve the body. In other words, zozo, salvation, can either mean spiritual salvation or the healing of the body. And it does mean both things in the New Testament in different contexts. So every Christian community is always going to new places and new people. Even if we don't get up and go, we're always going. We do get up and go, but I mean even if we don't move to a new neighborhood. Although I pretty much believe that we're supposed to be doing some of that all the time too. And I'm guessing you probably believe that too, that from us, people are always being sent. We've got our sister in the back row who's been sent to a whole other country. But we are being sent, right, even to different communities, and things stir up. You might feel really like small little groups, some of you. Oh, we're four. Our church is only four people. But then maybe once you're six or seven, maybe God will send one to another neighborhood. God is always sending people to new places. And he is always making believers a blessing, adding value to the places they go. So a number of our ancestors spiritually were sent by God to unfamiliar places and unfamiliar people so that God could bring healing and help. So let's just think about some of these folks. The Bible doesn't always tell us whether or not they had missionary spirits. That is, whether they wanted to go, whether they were thinking like this, okay? But we'll begin at the beginning with Abraham. Genesis 12, if you have Bibles and you want to look with me, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God says to Abraham, go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go from everything you know, from your people, from your nation, from your neighborhood, from your family. Leave everything you know and go. And he doesn't tell him where he's going to go, does he? He just says, get going. And I'm not even going to tell you where your destination is. And then he says, I will make of you a great nation. This is a 75-year-old guy with no kids. His wife is pretty old also, no kids. And God says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Not for your sake do I do this, but so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you... Or actually, it might even be better translated, so that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm going to bless you so that other people get blessed. I'm going to pour out my healing on you so that other people get healed. I mean, I love you, I want to heal you, but I want to heal everybody. Not just you, I want to start with you, and then I just want to heal all over the place. So you're at Oak Street, I want to heal all down the street, you know? I want to heal all over East Van. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm just speaking Vancouver. Whoops, North Van. I don't know North Van, so I'm sorry. I just was speaking to the Vancouverites for a minute. So that's the beginning. And that little piece that God says to Abraham and he says to all of us, he just keeps on saying in various ways. Genesis 37 to 50 describes Joseph's unexpected life in a foreign country. Joseph lived in what is now Palestine, and I don't think I'm going to read an actual little passage, but you may certainly feel free to flip through it. And his 10 older brothers hated him. You might remember, whether you've read it or you've seen the movie. Joseph was a special favorite of his father, and if that wasn't bad enough, Joseph used to describe his dreams and his visions, in which God gave him power over everyone, and in fact, in which, do you remember, his brothers had to bow down before him. So his brothers didn't like that very much. One day they took him and they were trying to figure out what to do with him, something nasty. And then while they were trying to figure it out and they had him in a pit and everything else, some slave traders came hustling along and they sold their brother into slavery, told their dad that he died. Okay. Now, Joseph wasn't a prophet or a religious teacher, but God used him to help Egypt avoid famine. And God gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. You were singing a song this morning with the kids. Maybe some of you can say it. It's just two lines or something. Yeah, yeah. Some, will you say it? So Joseph says to people, I'll just call to the Lord and I'll ask him and he'll tell me some unsearchable things. You don't know what your dream means? I'll just call to the Lord because I serve the God of the nations. I serve the one who is above all and before all. So I'll just ask him and he'll reveal some unsearchable stuff to me. So God gave him the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, some other people's dreams along the way, and he used Joseph's administrative ability, okay, to bring redemption and justice and healing, right? Because he showed Egypt how they could store up all their food in these seven big, fat years of blessing. And then during the 7 years, they wouldn't have to have famine. When there was drought, they wouldn't have to have famine. In fact, they would have so much that they would end up being a blessing to some other nations, right? Because the other nations in the Middle East could come and buy their crops that they had been storing in grain barns. Because God was with Joseph, and the text says that all the way through chapter 37 to 50. It doesn't say Joseph was so amazing, it just says because God was with Joseph, because God was with Joseph, because God was with Joseph. Although he came into the country as a slave and he was imprisoned for years on false charges along the ways. And imagine that. We think we're waiting for God to do something. Imagine that. You're in prison for years on false charges in a foreign country. Okay. He ends up becoming second in command to Pharaoh. He didn't choose to go. And he suffered tremendously. But while he was there, he obeyed God and he spoke well of God and he repeatedly called on God in behalf of the people he was with. Check that out, right? He gets sold as a slave to a foreign country, but he calls on God on behalf of those folks, that they might be blessed. And God sent Joseph to a country whose customs and languages he didn't know so that God could have a good reputation in another land, right? And God could bring salvation and deliverance from famine to the nations. In the years I was in campus ministry, students always identified with the story of Daniel because he was also a university student far from home. Unlike most of the students I worked with, though, Daniel and his friends had been forcibly enrolled in the University of Babylon around the 7th century BC. And after Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar attacked and took over Daniel's home city in Jerusalem, he brought the best and the brightest back to Babylon with him. Daniel 1 tells us that the palace master was told to choose the smart, talented, insightful, handsome men. I mean, the whole package. They had to be the whole deal. Wanted beautiful babies in his country too, I guess. So just like these babies here at this place. He wanted men who had no physical defect so they could be educated and be the brain trust of Babylon. The king figured as long as he's bringing back slaves, he might as well bring those who are going to be good for his country. So Daniel's taken away from home, and yet he was obedient to God at great risk to himself. And many of you know the stories of risk. I mean, Daniel's story, I wasn't even planning to talk about those things, but Daniel's story is amazing, right? He becomes one of the top advisors to the kings of Babylon, and God gives him the ability to give words of wisdom to the heads of state at desperate moments. But along the way, what? He and his friends get put into a fiery furnace to be burned up and a den of lions to be eaten. We just say that, oh, Daniel in the den of lions, Daniel in the fiery furnace. You know? I mean, come on. That's amazing, right? And each time he's in that setting, he doesn't choose to be in that setting, but he chooses at that moment so that God's name will be lifted high. And each time he says, if I'm burned up, if I'm eaten up, that's God's will then, that's fine, but I'm going to serve the living God. And then the living God says, I'm going to show that I am the living God, so hello, I'm going to save you. And Jeremiah 29, I should finish by saying, though, that each time that God saved Daniel and his comrades, people ended up worshiping the living God, right? People ended up becoming followers. And Jeremiah 29, and you can turn to that, Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7, is about those same exiles, but these weren't the good-looking young ones. These were all of them. And records a situation where these people have been in exile for a while, and they're getting a word from God from Jeremiah. But instead of the word they want, which is you get to go home now, the word is you're going to be here a while. It's not anytime soon, but it is a limited time. There's a certain number of years, but you got to be here a while. So he says, so while you're here, here's what you got to do. So Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7, God says, and check this out, God says, I'm responsible. I did the deed that made you be here, okay? So you don't blame your enemies. It's me that did this. I did this because I promised that I would do it if you didn't obey me, that I would do some damage to you. And so I'm claiming it. Verse 4 of Jeremiah 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Okay, you get the picture here? It's going to be a while. You're going to dance at your children's wedding in this same country. You are here. So while you're here, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find its welfare. Is that one of your key verses as a church? Seek the welfare of the city, for in its welfare you will find welfare. Your welfare is in its welfare. Our well-being is all tied up. Our safe streets, our healthy families, good schools. I mean, if we work for all this stuff, if we work for justice in our community, we get justice, don't we? Pope, which pope was it? Somebody the second or the seventh or whatever who said, if you want justice, if you want peace, work for justice. If there's strife and upheaval, if there's violence, it's because there's not justice. People do violence. Okay, they may be wicked. I'm wicked too. Hallelujah, God is saving me. He's making me more righteous. But people do bad stuff because there's not justice. And so there's poverty and there's all kinds of garbage in people's lives. And so we got to be people who seek the welfare of the city, because in its welfare, we find our welfare. Now, we're exiles too. You might not feel like you're an exile here in beautiful British Columbia. I mean, actually, this is a fabulous place to live. But we are an exile in a certain sense, right? The Scripture says it. The New Testament says it. We're stuck here. We feel like we'd like to be in heaven. We'd like to be fully with God. We don't want to just sing these songs. We want to see him face to face, not just sort of sing about him and sense a bit of his presence. We want to have the whole thing, right? And yet, we love the cities we're in too, right? Because God has made us physical earthly creatures. And hallelujah, we're going to be raised as physical earthly creatures. I love that about Christianity. I love that. I was talking to a guy who wasn't a believer the other day, and he was talking about his spirit and how, you know, there wasn't going to be any physical self. And I'm like, we're sitting here drinking coffee and tea and we're loving it, right? I mean, you had sex and you loved it. I mean, physical stuff is great, right? God made us to be physical people and he celebrates it. And so it's good. The physical stuff is good. It isn't just about feeling the Spirit of God. It's about being about the physical healing. Zozo, Yeshua, the deliverer. So, lost my notes. I just was going off. The difference for us is that we're not in enemy territory in an overt physical way, but we are in enemy territory, aren't we? We are. I don't mean that we have, that our neighbor next door is our enemy. The Scriptures say that the neighbor next door is not the enemy, but it's the powers and the principalities that might be at work around and in and through and all in our neighbor. Well, one last person in the Old Testament. Jonah definitely didn't have a missionary spirit. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to bring value to the neighborhoods of Nineveh, since Nineveh was the capital city of Israel's most vicious enemy, Assyria. But God kind of forced him to go. Jonah took the very long way to the mission field. Do you remember the story? After almost causing the deaths of the people on the ship he boarded to try to run from God, God used him to bring his shipmates all to faith. They all give up their mini gods and they call him the one true God. He's not even liking God at that moment, but they think God is the greatest thing at that moment. And then eventually God uses him to call the city of 120,000 people to repentance and faith in God and their animals, which is interesting. God keeps talking about their animals. It's a great thing, but God cares about the physical stuff, the flocks and herds and the cattle, right? The dogs and the cats. God cares about the physical stuff. And Jonah, of course, he looks at the city and he looks at God and he says, the reason I didn't want to preach judgment to them, because that's the message God gave to him, was judgment. The reason I didn't want to preach judgment to them was because I knew you would just go ahead and have mercy on them as soon as they repented. I didn't want to preach any judgment. You'd think he would have rushed to go and preach judgment on his enemies, but nope, because he knew God, what God was like, and God would bring kindness and goodness. And the book ends with this wonderful question from God. Do you remember it? This is God speaking. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not be concerned about that great city? Not just you, Jonah, or the people I've already saved, but that whole great city somewhere else. Okay, North Van, how many people are in that great city? Anybody know?
Around 200,000 in all of the North Shore.
Yeah. Say it again. 200,000 in the whole North Shore. Okay. And lots of cattle, too. They're small cattle, probably, but Yale Town, we got lots of wee cattle. And they have their little bowls at every restaurant and every store right outside. Yeah, Yale Town's amazing. We have strollers, you know, that you can push your dogs and cats in. And it's great at this time of year in Yale Town because we get to see animals with, like, fur around their faces. And like special little coats and boots. Oh, it's really, they look really sharp. you have to be a pet missionary if you're in Yale Town. I'm not even a dog person, right? But I know the breeds now. I know the little dogs on the street. You know, I know their names. I don't necessarily know their owners, but I know the owners, the dog's name because they call to them. And so I'm maybe not friends quite yet with the owner, but I'm trying to befriend the dog so that I can be friends.
They break the ice.
Exactly, right? So, should I not be concerned about that great city? And then at the end of that, there's reconciliation between God and the Ninevites, but also the potential for peace and even reconciliation between two enemy nations, right? I'm going to finish with Jesus and his followers. Luke 4, 18 and 19. Jesus reads this passage, beginning of his ministry. He reads it. It's a passage from Isaiah, and it refers to the Jubilee and freedom for everybody. It refers to all kinds of physical healing and justice being done. He reads it, and he says, today this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's a great, just audacious thing. So they call it, try to kill him right after that. Okay, he doesn't die because it's not his time yet. So Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus says, reads from the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He's not talking to the poor in spirit, Isaiah isn't. He's talking about the people in North Van who are struggling to pay the rent. Okay, he wasn't talking about people in North Van, but you know what I'm saying. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you know what the year of the Lord's favor he's talking about is?
Jubilee.
Jubilee? And what happened at the Jubilee?
All debts were forgiven.
Debts were forgiven. Slaves were set free. What happened about land? Land was given back. Your family land you got back. Jesus is talking about the Jubilee, and he says, here I am, I'm going to do some Jubilee stuff while I'm here. And then you read through Luke, and he does do some Jubilee stuff, right? He gives some people their sight. He sets some people free. One guy's literally in chains, right, because of demon possession and so forth. And wherever God's people have gone ever since, people have been set free. I'm a feminist from the word go, and one of the things I think is so cool about Christianity is wherever Christianity has gone, women have gotten the vote. Women are able to drive. Women have rights in marriages and so forth. And children have rights. Hallelujah. I mean, whether or not you like the rights language, the point is children are respected in cultures where Christianity has gone. They may be cultures that aren't even very Christian anymore, but their laws now still have to do with stuff that the Bible said, where the Bible says in Ephesians 5, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Fathers had every right to do whatever the heck they wanted with their children. And he doesn't just say, treat them right. He says, don't even get them pissed off at you. If you're pissing off your kid, Dad, you're doing something wrong. And what does Ephesians 5:21 say? It says, submit yourselves to one another. That means I got to submit myself to Avery and Adam and Elliot and all the rest, right, at some level. I mean, sure, as parents, you have to guide them and help them, but you also got to submit to them, don't you? And wives to husbands and husbands to wives and all of us to each other and those of us who are leaders of the church to those who aren't, we all got to submit to each other. And that's what's happened in part, in little small part, in terms of laws, where Christianity has gone. Hallelujah. Then Jesus says to his followers, 70 of them in Luke 10, go out. And this is a pivotal passage, but I'm not going to preach it. It's a pivotal passage for our group in Downtown Friends. But I am just going to read it, or parts of it. I'm going to start with Luke 10, verse 2. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Here's another going. Go. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. Greet nobody on the road. Middle Eastern culture, first century, you had to greet. You still do in most cultures in the world. You have to greet as you go on the road. But This is so serious. He's so afraid people get distracted or whatever that he says, don't even greet on the road. Sounds rude, but you're going somewhere else to be a blessing, so don't bless on the way. Just keep going. And whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. Peace. That's a lot of blessing right there, isn't it? Peace to this house. And I don't know what all that means. We can talk about that. Okay, but we're not going to. Peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, who's open to you, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. And don't move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town, its people welcome you. Eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there. And then you say to them, first you bring peace, then you cure them. You got to be there long enough to see what needs to be cured, right? You do some healing, and then you say to them, that was God. That was God. That was the Lord of the earth and heaven, the Creator God who has all power. That was God. After you've been in their lives, after you've been in their world, then you say, that was God. So I want to finish, and then you're going to talk a little bit in little groups about this for a few minutes. But I want to finish with Downtown Friends being sent to Yale Town, and how does God bless the nations through us? I don't know for sure how he's doing it, but here's how we're trying to be a blessing. First of all, we've tried to live missionally that we walk out the door and we just try to see ourselves as missionaries. And again, I'm sure a lot of the stuff I'm going to say is exactly the kinds of things you do. But I'm just going to go ahead and say it. So for instance, if we're going to the bank, we try to see a teller instead of going to the ATM. And we just try to see the same teller if we can, get to know that person, get to know their life. You go into the video store, same thing. Anywhere you're going. And one of our team of three wrote in a prayer letter to our email prayer team one month, yeah, today I had to run some errands, and I was at the video store, the bank, a grocery store, and the post office, and I knew the people by name in every place I went, and I was able to ask them something about their recent holidays or their family, and three of the four I realized I'd head over to dinner at some point or to a party at my house. Wow. Wow, what a thing. We seek to become friends with street people and panhandlers, to know their story, to be with them, to get to know them, just to make relationship and to see how God might use us to be a blessing. There's one guy who kind of disappeared, and he's back around again. His name is Ray, and he was a teacher in Alberta for many years. Got divorced, probably turned to drinking and drugs for a while and stuff. Life kind of went south, lost everything. Smart guy, really smart. Used to be a coach of kids and everything. So we're thinking, well, how can we surround this guy, help him to put it back together again, support him and encourage him to be able to do that again? And we, in the spirit of this text, we try to do radical hospitality, eat what people give us. But how do you do that? Mostly people aren't inviting you to their house, right? So in Yale Town, it seems like mostly you have to just accept an invitation and go for a cocktail. And most of us aren't necessarily eager as believers to spend $12 on a cocktail. And we wouldn't necessarily drink three or four cocktails at $12. But we might drink one for a while and nurse it while that person then starts to spill out their story after two or three cocktails or whatever it would be, which certainly has happened. There was a time when one person had a barbecue in their condo and they didn't feel like going, but they felt like they should because this is what we do. We accept every invitation, right? And so somebody else from the team went along with them, and that night they met all kinds of people, and they also found out about a little group of people who had been watching films together. I guess the group had sort of fallen off, and so our little group said, oh, we'd like to watch films with your little group, and we kind of gave energy to it, and the thing pulled back into action. And monthly, then, people were meeting in a condo, a theater room in a condo, watching films. And then we'd go to a pub afterwards, depending on which condo room. Sometimes you couldn't have food in there, but it was almost better, because if you go to a pub afterwards and you talk about the movie. And I remember one woman asking us all these questions one night about meditation. And she didn't even know we were believers, right? But she just started asking this question, but she must have sensed. And she asked one of the believers. And it just so happened that at her table, there were five believers. No believers happened to be at the other table. Or I can't remember how it went. But all of a sudden, there were five believers at her table. And so people started. One person kind of gave some testimony about her leaving Buddhism and the meditation there versus Christianity. And fascinating stuff. But this is because we were in people's space. It's not quite their home space, but it is their space and where they're comfortable with. Well, I'm not going to tell you all kinds of stories about this, but we do things like try to lay hands on people and bring healing. And I worked at Urban Fair, kind of a gourmet grocery store in Yale Town, for about a year as a cashier to try to get to know people, and got to know coworkers pretty well. And one coworker at one point was always coming in sick for this or that and the next thing. And somehow, anyway, we ended up where I spent some time with her, and I asked her if I could lay hands on her and pray for her for healing. Now, she hasn't become a Christian or a real follower of Jesus yet at this point, but she talks up our ministry and us to everybody now. Oh, you should have her pray for you. Should, you know, because, of course, God did heal her of that thing that she had at that moment. To seek the well-being of the city, too, we read newspapers. We try to know what's going on, local politics. We started a local chapter of Amnesty International, in which our group is three, right? Amnesty International is 17. Hallelujah. But these people love justice, right? And they will work for justice. So we're trying to build relationships with them so they can meet the God of justice, right? The God who has put that passion in their heart. I have more stories, but I'll stop there because I want to have you take some time in groups of four, if you would. And if you could get in groups that are not your church groups. Later this afternoon, if we do groups, we'll do it. Your church, maybe, but right now, will you get into groups that aren't your church? Four groups of four, and then I think, Andy, do you have a PowerPoint? Where did Andy go? Well, as you, why don't you find your fours, and I can always give you the questions if he doesn't have them.